Perhaps you've heard of kids sending letters to the North Pole. Did you know that some people also write letters to God and mail them to Jerusalem, where other people then take those letters and insert them into the Wailing Wall? It's true. I'm not going to mail my letter to Jerusalem, but I will share it with you. But before I do, I know that some here do not believe in God. There are some who do, but don't think of all that is holy as a supernatural being who's paying attention to our personal lives. And there are those here who do talk to God and believe that she or he does answer. During my formation as a minister to be in seminary, I think I kind of underwent some mental gymnastics regarding the nature of God. And to help me, I use concepts from Jungian psychology to explain my understanding of the divine as an alternative to the traditional Christian theologians, such as Karl Barth or Paul Tillich, Gustavo Gutierrez, or even Matthew Fox, although I admit I had more in common with Fox. Some of those names may not mean much to you, but in seminary, they're like gods themselves. But my theology, and yours, important as that may be to each of us, is not actually all that relevant today. For this sermon, I'm asking we approach our topic as a mental exercise considering various what-ifs. What if God is real? What if God is aware of events around here? What if I could communicate with God? What then? Do I have something to say to God about what's happening in our lives or in the world? What if I could give God a piece of my mind? What then? And so, my letter begins. Dear God, I don't know whether or not you read your own mail, but I thought I'd write to share some of my thoughts with you. If you care to know my thoughts, perhaps you can give this letter a gander as you're enjoying your morning Starbucks. Or is that just me projecting my persona onto you? Maybe God doesn't even like Starbucks, heaven forbid. And I don't know if writing this letter is really going to work. I mean, really. I must have sent 5 or 6 letters to Santa Claus when I was a kid, and that dude never wrote back. Not even once. By the way, how should I address you? How should I address you? You know, there's been a movement in some faith communities about using inclusive language. That's how some UUs and liberal Christians ended up with prayers that start off with Mother, Father, God, if you were wondering where that came from. The thought is that if we are all made in your image, then your image must encompass us all in all of our shapes and colors, genders and abilities. Somewhere along the line, some of us came to the conclusion that we don't really know if you're male or female, both or none of the above. And some of us realize that many names are used for you around the world and don't really know if one or another is the right name. And when it comes down to it, I'm not sure it matters. What do you think, God? Regardless of what name we use for you, when I was a kid, I and my family prayed to you daily. Even so, I was never really sure that you heard me. I was taught that praying to you would help me through life. But when I was 5 years old and my baby brother died, I didn't understand how you were helping us. When I look at things happening now, I suppose I still don't know how you are helping, so that's why I'm writing to you. Perhaps there are things happening that you just aren't aware of. I imagine that you're pretty busy, so perhaps you delegated stuff on earth to someone else. If so, I hesitate to report that they may be slacking. My brother's illness was encephalitis, and perhaps it could have been treated if only someone had figured that out soon enough. It turns out that doctors treating babies have an extra challenge because their patients cannot verbalize what they are feeling. As it turns out, I'm sad to say, over the course of my ministry, I have several times been asked to sit with a young couple mourning the loss of an infant. And it has always been difficult for me to find words that can truly comfort in that situation. Perhaps next time, dear God, you can give me some words that will actually help. As you probably know, one of my personal concerns for most of my adult life has been health care and how access to that is affected by race, class, geography, and even religion. For the latter, perhaps my first brush with a conflict between medicine and faith came in high school when I found a new friend in one who was blind. It turns out that her parents came from one of those denominations that believe prayer is the only biblically allowed medicine. As a small child, my friend acquired an infection that was easily treatable by modern medicine, but her parents refused, and their daughter went blind. They allowed this out of their belief in your power and judgment, O God. Was that something you actually sanctioned, or was their belief misguided, or what? What was it? Somehow I doubt you choose to make innocents suffer for no reason, but those parents seem to think so. For what it's worth, I'm glad to note that in more recent years, families that endanger their children by refusing well-tested medical treatments have been overruled by the state. But there are still those who would object, saying this is overreach and interference into the deeply held religious beliefs of some. God, what do we say to those people? And should the religious beliefs of parents be allowed to dictate what happens to their children, especially when the effects will be lifelong? I wonder if it's possible that advances in medicine might actually be sanctioned by you, for all we know. And if so, how do we teach that to those who have a different viewpoint? This is a question I faced many times in my previous career as a nurse, and even as a minister now, I still don't know the answer. Another form of health that I wonder about is the health of the environment. Some people know this about me, but those who don't may find it a little bit funny. But I have long had a fascination for amphibians, yet frogs and toads, newts and salamanders. I have plenty of tchotchkes of frogs and related critters that people have given me over the years, but I'm a little concerned about the real life ones. Scientists have learned that these little animals have a biological process called cellular respiration, in which they breathe, so to speak, through their wet skin. Because of this, when there are pollutants in their water, they breathe in that as well. And so we've started to see various species of amphibians dying off, and some see that as a sort of a canary in the coal mine situation. I'm sad to note that pollutants generally find their way into waterways and the atmosphere through malpractice or negligence of humans for the most part. Do you have any advice, God, on what to do about that? Some have wondered if natural disasters are your response to some perceived wrong. Others say that they are a product of climate change caused by those same pollutants discharged into the atmosphere. Perhaps it's a little bit of both, or neither. I'm happy to note, however, that once in a while, scientists report the discovery of some previously unknown species. Recently, we learned of several new species of frogs in South America. Were they there all along and we just didn't know it? Or did they recently evolve? And while I'm thinking of it, God, can you answer this one question? Is a belief in the divine and a belief in evolution really mutually exclusive? I'm just wondering. To change the subject, if I may. God, I would be remiss if I didn't ask you about war too often carried out in your name. In history, whether it be called crusade or jihad or some other name for a so-called holy war, not to mention all of the unholy wars, people have died. What has this accomplished? In various wars, hundreds, thousands, in some cases, millions of people have died. Why? Although the religions of the world have different names for you, God, if you are there, are you not the most holy for all people? And if so, why must we fight over you? Or is this idea just reductive thinking on my part? Perhaps you're not one God at all, or perhaps you're not really there, or you're not really paying attention to our wars, or you're not really listening or reading my letter. I just don't know. And in this place of not knowing, I'm left feeling helpless in a world that seems to be perpetually at war. God, what do we do about this? Well, if you will humor me, I have this idea. It's pretty radical. That instead of declaring war, we should call on our nations to declare peace as a matter of course. I ask you, God, what would happen to the powerless if the powerful took a moral stand and declared peace? I ask this because of my past experience. Many folks know I'm a veteran, which of course means that I spend a period of service in my nation's military. Me, the pacifist, socialist, pagan, queer, actually served on active duty. Yes, God, it's true, I did. Maybe you already knew that. My reason for serving was not out of a sense of patriotic duty or because I wanted to go out and fight wars. Rather, I joined for mostly career, college, and personal reasons. In the end, my veterans' benefits paid for most of my seminary education. But prior to that, during my time in service, I met many people who I would dare say feel powerless. Many such young people enlisted in order to give themselves a chance in life. A chance to escape a rural farming existence in an industry on the edge of bankruptcy, or to get out of turf wars in the ganglands of inner cities. For some, service was an opportunity to earn money for college, or help in buying a house, or maybe just to see the world. When I hear from my fellow liberals that those who join the military are warmongers, I happen to know that that is generally not true. No, I believe most of the warmongers, if there are such, reside in the halls of power. They who declare wars or send out troops for undeclared wars will not themselves fight in the trenches or walk the deck plates of our ships. The powerful and the powerless have never had such a deep gulf as the one I've seen between governments and their militaries. Outside of the military, we've also found powerless people as private citizens whose homes just happen to be in a war zone. Too often they did not want the war, but would rather live in a place of peace. But these people are victims of powerful people who have never set eyes on them and never will, O God. Did you know? There also seems to be a metaphorical war happening in our deeply divided nation. Recently, we've seen a growing dissatisfaction about life for some people. This led to an unexpected reality in which it seems that vulgarity and racism have taken up residence in the White House, and this bothers me to no end. Over the years, I've heard people declare that they vote based on their beliefs of what you, God, would want. With that said, I just cannot imagine that what is currently happening in our country was in any way part of your plan. Please tell me it was not, because I just don't know how I would deal if it turned out that he who shall not be named is actually carrying out your plan for the country. It seems more likely to me that those who purport to lead do so without any real connection to you or to the people they serve, for that matter. And perhaps that's where we should start when declaring peace. Maybe we should start with the half of our country who feel deeply unsatisfied with life. Also, can we just find ways to help our elected leaders declare peace amongst themselves and learn to work together? Can you make that happen, God? Sooner would be better than later, if I may say so. Just so I don't end my letter on a sour note, I'm also grateful for many things. First, I'm thankful for my family and my partner in life, and that they are all hale and hearty. I'm grateful for this congregation and all that it stands for. Thank you, God, for my life, love, and health. And thank you for my call to ministry that has allowed me to touch the lives of other people, hopefully bringing hope and healing in their times of need. I also appreciate the democratic process, even if I'm not always happy with the results. And I'm glad for the growing knowledge in our society about the planet we live on and what it needs to also be healthy. Finally, I would be most grateful for any guidance on how to deal with some of the problems I've shared with you in this letter. Thank you, God. Sincerely, Mike. Writing this letter has been an interesting exercise, even if it goes no further than to the ears of you who are listening today. I ask you to consider what you feel are the big issues in your life or in the world. Consider what you have to be grateful about. If you could write a letter to God, what would you say? If this were like writing to a member of Congress, in which the letters of many people expressing the same opinion might sway that legislator, at least in theory, then maybe it takes the letters or prayers of many people to change things in the world. With that said, I also believe our letters and prayers must be linked to the work of our hands, for surely nothing ever changed without some effort on our part. Perhaps it's in the formulation of your prayers or the writing of your letters, it will become clear what work your hands may do to make a difference. And may it ever be so. Blessed be you all.